Thank you for that. Be turning to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. We'll begin by reading verses 1 and 2, and then we'll read down to verse 7, on to verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 20. Notice beginning in verse 1, "Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord." Go down to verse 7. "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten." When you get to chapter 20 of the book of Jeremiah, you find a defeated prophet. You find a prophet who has already suffered quite a bit of persecution. And since we've read the entire book of Jeremiah, we know that he's going to have to face more. Even in the beginning of chapter 20, we find that the son of Immer, the priest, was one who was a political figure as well as a top religious figure in that day, not right with God, not following the Lord. But because Jeremiah gave the word of God, he smote Jeremiah and had him thrown into the prison. We see Jeremiah, he's in the prison and he's feeling sorry for himself. He's talking about and thinking about how bad he got it. He'd finally come to this decision. After 20 chapters of serving the Lord and being faithful and giving the word of the Lord and being contradicted by other people who were accepted more by the people than what he was, he finally said, "I'm not going to preach anymore in his name." He said, "I have had it. That's enough. The Lord called me to preach. The Lord gave me his word. But not only has his word not been accepted, I've not been accepted. And all it's brought to me is trouble. So I'm not going to preach anymore." And I can imagine Jeremiah sitting there with his lip pooched out, feeling sorry for himself like a lot of preachers have done over the years. But then something began to stir inside. He said his word was in my heart, like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I couldn't take it any longer. I've got to preach. I've got to preach. What an amazing statement in light of not only what he had gone through already, but what he was going to be going through. Now, some of you saw the story, I know, because I had at least four different people send it to me. There was a story of Grace Point Church up in Nashville that, I'll tell you what, as an advertising ploy, it was pretty smart. They said something, and the pastor said something and took a stance that got them in the news. You talk about free advertising, man, they got it. And the amazing thing is, as bad as what it was, the things that they said, as horrible, as apostate, as what it was, the things that they said and that they declared and that their quote-unquote apostate pastor declared. The truth is, they're in line with most of modern-day Christendom. And what he said should not have been a shock. Not in Nashville. I don't believe it would be a shock in Madison, Alabama. Because we've got churches in Madison, Alabama that believe exactly what that guy said. We've got churches all around Huntsville that believe exactly what that man said. He said, but this is supposed to be the buckle of the Bible belt. Well, I got news for you. Someone has stolen the belt. And they've hidden the buckle because it's nowhere around the South. Do you understand that? People have gotten so far away from the Word of God. Now, some of you did not see the story. And so you're wondering, what on earth are you talking about? So I better inform you as to what's going on. This church and the pastor of it, Grace Point Church, up in Nashville, Tennessee, said as progressive Christians were open to the tensions, now get this, to the tensions and inconsistencies in the Bible. We know that it can't live up to impossible modern standards. I personally think he misspoke himself. He should have said it cannot live down to modern standards instead of up to modern standards. But anyway. He goes on to say, we strive to be more clearly articulate what Scripture is and isn't. Now, what he did with that, he set himself up as the judge of what Scripture is Scripture. What Bible is Bible? If it doesn't fit his look at society, then it is not authoritative and it is not inerrant. He said, the church noted that stating what the Bible is and isn't, the Bible, the church said, isn't, get this, the Bible isn't the Word of God. Self-interpreting, a science book, an answer rule book, inerrant, or infallible. Rather, it is. Now, here you go. Here's their definition of the Word of God. And I dare say, in independent Bible-believing churches, although practically none of our pastors would admit that, but we have people in our churches who feel exactly the same way. I'm not hiding my head in the sand here. I understand it. They have said in judgment on what the Word of God is and isn't. Here's what he goes on to say. Rather, it is a product of community, a library of text, multivocal, a human response to God, living and dynamic. In other words, what they are saying is, this Bible is just a conglomeration of the ideas and thoughts of many different people over a number of years, trying to express God. They do not see this book as God's book, authored by God. It's just a group, by the way, that would make, their definition, would make that book no different than all the books in the Madison County Library. It just shows community of thought. That's all that it does. Why would you study it? If that's all the Bible is, why would you even meet together? Now, the Grace Point Church said that, put it on their internet website. And they had a number of people, and I think when I first got the story, had about 1,200 people, most of whom wrote and complained about what they said. And they were shocked that anybody would have complained about that. And yet, all over North Alabama, there are churches that believe the same way about the Bible. Some are Methodist, some are Presbyterian, some are Baptist, different types of Baptist, different shades of Baptist. I mean, then you've got the places of the woods like, you know, the brook, the grove, the river, the tree, the whatever the different groups are. Nothing about church, because that's an ugly word. Church, that's an ugly word. It's a good Bible word, by the way. And they're full of people who want the book to be that way. You know, God gave Jeremiah his word. It was a definite word. It was a word that pronounced their sin. It was a word that told them of a coming judgment at the hands of the Babylonians. Now, most of the religious preachers in Jeremiah's day preached that what Jeremiah said was wrong. God's not going to do that. God wouldn't do that. But guess what? God did. Their pastor went on to say, I think one of the greatest challenges that happens with the Bible is we bring expectations to it that it just isn't intended to bear and can't bear. Because we go to the Bible and we're looking for really up-to-date information on how the cosmos works, we're not going to find it, because I don't think the Bible is a book trying to tell us how to change or how things change. I think the Bible is trying to say to us, now, by the way, did you notice I think, I don't think, I think? What he has become for that church is their Bible. He is their Bible. He has, well, I'll guarantee you, they don't even have the Word of God. What they have isn't a Bible, more than likely. And right, I doubt that they've not read from the King James in a long time. Kind of reminds me when we were in Bird Island, Scotland, with the Schmitz many years ago when he was doing replacement missionary work. And we went to the church where the translation of the King James Bible was commissioned by King Henry VI of Scotland, King James I of Scotland, VI of Scotland, and King James I of England. And it's an active church still going on today. And the curator was showing us around, and I asked the question. I said, do you people still preach from the King James Bible? And he said, we read from it once a year. That was it. Interesting. He goes on to say, the Bible isn't necessarily the source of the how. The Bible is the source of why do we exist? Why is there a world? What does it mean to be a human being in the world? How do we live our lives in the best way possible? Now, you realize that's the last thing these people want. They don't want to live their lives the best way possible. They've rejected the message of God about how we're supposed to live our lives. I think those are more of the questions the Bible is trying to get at. Evidently, according to his opinion, and failing. He went on to say, I actually want to try to help people hear the story of the Bible. Hear the stories and letters and poems in a fresh way, but a way that honors where that came from and the people that produced it. He noted while arguing that while parts of the Bible can be considered the Word of God, not all of it is. And then he says, there is stuff in there, the Bible, that I think really goes against the character of God. He's not done. There are genocides that have been divinely sanctioned in the Bible. People have used the text of the Bible, plain readings of the text at times, to support white supremacy. Well, that makes the Bible bad right there. Just because he said it. Not because the Bible supports white supremacy, because it doesn't. But because the guy says it does, that right there, that will settle it for almost everybody. There you go. You see, he sees it. He's got it. Bad book. He goes on to say, to defend slavery, to defend segregation, He noted, saying, the Bible is inerrant and infallible. It absolves us of our responsibility. Responsibility for what? He's telling us that culture determines right and wrong. The Bible is simply, well, you got 66 books put together. That's not as many books as what you'll have in your local library. But go to your local library and you'll find just a hodgepodge there like you will in the Bible. And figure out from what's going on today as to what right and wrong is in your mind, because the Bible can't give it. Now, by the way, every one of these things that this guy has said have been arguments that critics of the Bible have used down through the centuries. None of these arguments here are new. You go back to the days of higher criticism in the 1800s, and the same things were being spewed. These people have got nothing new to come out with. They're just rehashing the old theories of unbelief in an infallible book. But my Bible is without error. I love this book. I believe this book. Psalm 119, 128, you've heard it many times. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate, that's right, hate every false way. Do you realize when the scripture says, ye that love the Lord hate evil, you can't even know what evil is if you don't believe the Bible? The Bible defines evil for us. The Bible tells us what is wrong and what is right. As a matter of fact, the Bible even warns us there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible tells us it is a fool that trusteth in his own heart. Before I got saved, some of you have heard the story, and I like to tell it, so bear with me if I repeat it again. There's bound to be somebody who hasn't heard it before, I'm sure. But before I got saved, I was probably about 12, 13 years old, something like that. I was out at the farm where my grandpa had lived. My grandma was still living there. And for some reason, I had this idea, I guess because I was bored to tears, we didn't have computers or anything else, and back then, even on the TV, there were only three stations if you had good reception, and that was it. They were in black and white on a very small TV, and I thought, well, you know, I've got some time, maybe I ought to read the Bible. Now, they had a Bible on a shelf. It had dust on it. I had to get it out, get the dust off of it. Now I had another decision to make, since I didn't know the Bible at all. Where do I start? I could start in Genesis. I thought, well, no, probably because I didn't know there was an Old Testament and a New Testament. And so I opened it up to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It said, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Ezra, and Ezra begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nahshon, Nahshon begat Salmon, and then on through, I didn't even get to verse 18. I thought, who in the world wants to read this? What a dead book. What a boring book. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing these names right. Most of those names were totally unfamiliar to me. I didn't get it at all. And so I stopped reading. I stopped before some of the really good parts. I don't know that I'd understood those. When it says in verse 17, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom is born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Or in verse 21, she shall call his name Jesus, or thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. I stopped at those names. Now, I ended up, after I got saved, of course, and began memorizing scripture, I memorized all of chapter 1. I preached a number of messages on the genealogy of Jesus Christ, because to me, those 18 verses, you take those 18 verses, do you realize that the whole New Testament rises or falls on the truth of those 18 verses right there? They are as important to the gospel message as is chapter 1 of the book of Genesis to the entire Bible. These are fundamental, man. You've got to have these things down. I love it. Now think about it for a second. Last week I preached on truth. I preached on truth and love. And then I preached again on truth that evening. But here we are, getting to meet together again. And my, this is exciting. But it's not about excitement. We may get excited about some things. We see people in the Bible that got excited about wrong things. We saw people get excited about God only to do that which is wrong. We looked at a few of those things last week as well. But our excitement doesn't make things right or wrong. Somewhere along the line, there has to be truth. Now, a lot of people would say, well, and I've heard this many, many times on visitation over the years, well, I don't believe the Bible, I just believe the words of Jesus. But if you believe the words of Jesus, you have to believe the Bible. Jesus said, thy word, speaking to the Father, thy word is truth. In Matthew chapter 5, or chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, after the blessing, or after the blessings that he gives, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the, not that's, that's Psalm 1. You know the blessed, all right. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, and the other things there in chapter 5. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Jesus believed the Scripture. Jesus obeyed the Scripture. Do you realize when it came time for the temptation of Jesus by Satan, Jesus could have easily just simply rebuked Satan and he would have had to leave. But what Jesus did was he quoted from the Scripture all three times in all three temptations. And all three times that he quoted from the Scripture, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, wait a second. The book of Deuteronomy was given by God through Moses 1,400 years before Jesus faced the temptation. Why, if Jesus would have been like this pastor of this fake church up in Nashville, Tennessee, if Jesus had been like him, he would have had to say, I'm going to have to say something else to you because that's 1,400 years ago. That's not relevant for today. But he quoted the Scripture because it is relevant today. Because heaven and earth have not passed. And God's word is still good today. There is no part of God's word that Jesus didn't like. No part of God's word that Jesus didn't obey. In Deuteronomy 6:6, the Scripture says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And parents, get this, he says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. I can look back over ministry, and I think most anybody can, and see times when your emphasis hasn't been perhaps where it should have been. I think most parents can look back at times in their relationship with their children where they wished their emphasis had been a little bit different. I think in modern day Christianity, and when I'm talking about that, I'm talking about in the last 50 years because that's modern day to me. But in the last 50 years, we have done everything we can. I'm not just talking about Madison Baptist Church now. I'm talking about from our printing ministries, from our Sunday school printing stuff and all of that, to try to make it as easy as possible for people to learn Bible truth. Instead of just teaching them to study the Bible, we've had all kinds of seminars. I mean, who of us haven't been to places where we've gotten either the cassette tape sets or we've gotten the CD sets, and boy, we've got it down there so the 5 years from now, if we want, although we probably won't, we can get it out and we can remember all those seminars and studies that we heard again. I mean, we've got the neat, really neat printed stuff from some of those seminars that you know that had to cost a fortune to put together. Also that we could learn our Bible better. And what we became, we're not disciples of God, disciples of Christ in following the Scripture. We became disciples of special speakers following their seminar notes. And instead of raising up a new church of people on fire for God, We spend our time trying to convince our young people and young adults that the Bible should be followed. We messed up. I look at Jesus' qualifications on disciples in chapter 14 of the book of Luke. And in chapter 14, three times he says, "You cannot be my disciple." And I want to tell you something. He made the qualifications for discipleship extremely high. It seems like Jesus did an awful lot of things to get a crowd. And then he said a lot of things to get the crowd to leave. Study the scripture. He didn't make it easy for people. I mean, a lot of people want that. It kind of reminds me of the story of during one of those Catholic parades down in Mexico. And, of course, you had people marching with their different idols and stuff that they had. But one of the vendors alongside crying out, "Get your cheap crosses here. Get your cheap crosses here." And may I say, in most of our churches, that's the kind of cross most people want to live. They want a cheap cross that doesn't cost them anything. They want a cheap cross that'll make it so that they don't have to give up their valuable time for God, but they could throw God in just a few extra seconds here and there once in a while, because that's being pretty spiritual today. I'm just simply saying, what we've done is we have looked at all these special things that people had, books about the Bible, instead of the Bible itself. And unfortunately, in those books about the Bible, you know, they have to keep coming up with things in order to keep being able to print more stuff. And they come up with some of the craziest stuff. I think of somebody like John MacArthur, who said, by the way, he made it plain. If you were to read some of the writings of John MacArthur, by the way, one of those preachers out in California, he is Calvinist, a five-point Calvinist through and through, has a number of problems. But John MacArthur, you say, but at least he was meeting during COVID. Well, bless his heart, I'm glad he was. But let me tell you something. He has some problems with the blood. He has some major problems with the blood. He said in a letter to one of his supporters that ended up getting him in a lot of hot water, he said that the blood of Jesus was precious because of whose it was. Because it was the blood of Jesus. But understand that when Jesus' blood was shed there on Calvary, it went down into the ground, and that was the end of it. Now, I'm sorry, now you're messing with salvation. You go to messing with the blood. First of all, that blood was God's blood. According to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he says of the church which he, God, purchased with his own blood. And we know that Jesus Christ on resurrection day went up to the Holy of Holies in glory and put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And if he didn't, then nobody's sins have been taken care of. You see, Jesus is the great high priest. His blood had to go on the mercy seat, and only then could he lead captivity captive. So it wasn't just precious because it was Jesus' blood. And it was more than just simply red blood that went down into the ground. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, put his blood on. And I said, where would he come up with something like that? You don't get that kind of teaching from the Word of God. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of independent Baptist preachers spend an awful lot of time preaching his commentaries. Now, you can read his commentary on the book of Hebrews, and you will find there are times he makes statements that sound as fundamental as can be about the blood. And then he comes up with this stuff, and you say, man, this guy's all over the place. Man, you need to get back to the pure truth of Scripture and just stick with it. You understand, with the Word of God, you can have it in your house and be lost. You can have it in your house and not be right with God. You can have the Bible in your hand and be lost. And you can have, as a Christian, you can have the Bible in your hand and not be right with God. You can have the Bible in your head and be lost. As a matter of fact, a whole lot of the old writers of the past and the quote-unquote church fathers. They could quote scripture all day long. And yet they believed, some of those people believed in baptismal regeneration. They were lost. I'm just simply saying, you can have the Bible in your head and still be lost. And you can have your Bible, the Bible in your head, and that is know a bunch of it by heart, and still not be right with God. Jesus told the Jews in John chapter 5, search the scripture. For in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. The Ethiopian eunuch had the written word of God. He believed it. You remember in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was seated at his chariot. He's reading from what we know as Isaiah 53. When God the Holy Spirit moved upon Philip to go and join himself to that Ethiopian eunuch. And he said to him, understandest thou what thou readest? He says, how can I except some man showed me? Now here he was reading it. He believed what he wrote, didn't understand what he wrote. He believed what he wrote, but he was still lost. And so Philip joined himself to the chariot, and he preached unto him Jesus. You see, the written word was pointing him to the living word, Jesus Christ, and that's who we need. But you see, you attack the written word, and you give people a very blurry, distorted picture of who the living word really is. You've got to stand firm on the truth of the written word of God. Poor Jeremiah the prophet. He was like a burning bush. It would appear the only one that was burning in Jerusalem at that particular time. Here they were surrounded by the Babylonians. Babylonians were threatening to take over. And Jeremiah appears to be about the only prophet in the city of Jerusalem saying, this is God's judgment. This is God's judgment. This is God's judgment. This is God's judgment. Get right with God. One preacher right here, son of the priest, also one of the governors of the area, smote him. They threw him in prison. The princes wanted him dead. It is absolutely amazing what Jeremiah is going through. The other preachers will go on and tell the king later on, the different kings that come up during the time of Jeremiah, they'll tell them, go on up and fight against these people. You'll smite them. You'll kill them. God's going to give us victory. God had no intention of giving God's people victory. We can look around at our own country today. We can see similarities. Matter of fact, just like it says in chapter 5, a wonderful and terrible thing is found in the land, and that is that the prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so. It's what they want. What's what a lot of people want in church. That's why they'll go to a church that they know doesn't really stand for anything, but they're good Christians and they show a lot of love towards people, but they'll deny judgment. They'll deny the responsibility to walk in obedience to God's word, not because they love people, but because it makes people feel happy. I don't know about you, I'd rather have a pat on the back than a kick in the seat any day. But there are times when we need a kick in the seat. And the word of God does a work in hearts that we need in our life. Now, so here's Jeremiah. Now he's in prison. The people hate him. Everything he says, they don't want to hear. The other preachers in town, they're not going to say what he says. And he's discouraged. He said, then I said, I'll not make mention of him anymore, nor speak any more in his name. He had made up his mind. You know, there are some decisions that we make, it'd be good to go back on. Unfortunately, too many times we go back on the decisions we should be keeping. But right here, he makes a bad decision. Now, Jeremiah, you know, is known as the weeping prophet. Well, you understand why. It seems like he did God's bidding and for it. It seemed like one black eye after another, one trouble after another. Now, he says, but his word was in my heart. It's alive. Now, I know that at that church, even though I've never been there, they don't use the Bible I'm preaching out of tonight. You know, because their book's not alive. Their book's not alive. If they had a living book, it'd be a different matter. At best, they're apostate, at best. But his word is alive. I thought of some parallels between Jeremiah's day and our day. His day was a troubled day. Our day is a troubled day. His day was a wicked day. Our day's a wicked day. His day, they tried to destroy the word. Our day, they tried to destroy the word. To get back to a statement that I was about to make just a little bit ago, I have said this several times in the last year. The hope of America was not in the ballot box. The hope of America was God's people getting right. There was no movement for God's people getting right. None. There was no repentance. There were no people, or very few people, coming weeping before God, saying, God, forgive us. Because, you see, we, Bible believers, get just as proud as people who are not Bible believers. And we don't want to admit when our ways are wicked. As a matter of fact, in many of our churches, the altars have become very, very dry places. Some people feel moved a little bit. They walk, but there's no tears. There's no brokenness. There's no pleading with God. God, forgive me. God, restore my land. God, restore that walk that I had one time with you. There is none of that. We've become religious. Unfortunately, there had plenty of religion in Jeremiah's day. But he couldn't get the people to get right. You see, when he says his word was like a burning fire shut up in my bones, he wasn't talking about a pilot light. It wasn't just a little light. It wasn't like one of those things, like in order to light the stove back here, you know, you get those little things that look a little bit like a gun, and you pull the trigger on it, and a little bitty flame comes out. You stick it up in there, and it lights just a little bit of gas. That's not the thing that was going on in Jeremiah's life. It was something far greater than that. We're not talking about a campfire. I believe he was talking about a raging inferno going on in here. I know, man, having 3 weeks, I stuck in the house. You know, I like my house, but I don't like it that much. And every service, getting on and watching other people preach in the pulpit that I preach in. I want to say, boy, when it came time last Sunday, whether I could do it or not, I just wanted to preach. Because there was a burning fire shut up in here. And man, I just had to preach. So this morning, I may have only given you one message instead of the four that you get normally on Sunday. I want to tell you what, I gave you everything I had this morning. You see, this is something that we need to get settled. It's not the Democrats, it's not the Republicans, and it's not the rhinos. Do you understand? The answer for America, according to this book, is still found among God's people. And it's not God's people getting the government right. It's God's people getting themselves right with God. Getting serious about it. I said for the last 4 years, when, thank God, she didn't become president of the United States, preachers got up and preached about God gave us a space of grace. And we squandered it. We threw it away. There was no getting right with God. Listen, I think there's a reason why a pandemic, churches closing down. God's serious. He wants people who love Him. Now here's old Jeremiah. I believe he's walking close to what could be the end of his ministry. But that raging fire shut up in his bones. He couldn't keep silent any longer. It's God's people, man. We can't keep silent. We got to be busy. There are lost people all about us. They need the gospel, and it's our job to get it to them. And we're to do all that we can to get it to them. We're to be busy about it. It is to be our life. Listen, Madison Baptist Church from the very beginning has not just been built on prayer. Had there been prayer with no obedience, it had been worthless. But it's been the winning of the lost and sending out people to win more lost all around the world. It's been about missions. It's been about what is God's heart, and that's the winning of the lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. But we're not going to reach them from our living room. We have to go talk to them. But that's tough during the pandemic. They need to be talked to still. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. It's still to be done. Now here are the other prophets in Jeremiah's day. They were afraid to preach the truth. They were the have your best life now people. Jeremiah was the repent preacher. And other prophets had the Bible but ignored its message of holiness. You see, when I gave as an illustration that church up in Nashville. But there have been apostate churches going on. Do you realize there was a Baptist church that I can't think of the famous atheist that they had as their pastor back in the 1700s. Way back then, you said, that stuff went on then? Oh, absolutely. It was a Baptist church too. A famous atheist as a pastor. Well, now there are a bunch of these fellas around today in different churches, different denominations, but they believe the same about the Word of God that this person has stated, that are apostate. And they would not consider themselves atheists, although some would even consider themselves agnostic. You know what an agnostic is? There might be a God, but because I don't know him, you can't know him either. And so none of us really know if God's there or not. Well, I know he's there. I talked to him this morning. He's still there. He's not changing. He is forever. He is God. Preachers with Bibles that don't preach it, shame on them. I can't tell you how many times I've had preachers say to me, well, I have a teaching ministry. And I remember at one of the Sword of the Lord conferences, I got up and said, all right, you got a teaching ministry. Why don't you do your church a favor, resign, take a Sunday school class, and let them get a preacher. Because what they need are preachers. Turn there, if you would, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is very familiar to you. Not new. Paul's getting ready to die. Notice in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Do you get that? Preach the word. Then he says, be instant in season, out of season. That's the great thing about Jeremiah. Bless his heart. Even when it was out of season, he's still preaching. Now you deer hunters, you better not be out there out of season. As far as deer hunting goes. But I got news for you. Even in a day when very few preachers will get out and thunder out against sin, it's still time for God's man to say, thus saith the Lord, get right with God. How do you do that? Notice what he says. Reprove. Reprove means to tell somebody they're wrong. And then he says, rebuke. You know what that means? That means tell them how sorry they are that they're wrong. I mean, it's not just a matter of saying you're wrong. But that's low down, that's dirty, that's filthy, it's sin, and it's wicked. Rebuke. And then he says, exhort with all longsuffering. In other words, keep it up. Now notice, and doctrine. In other words, what you preach ought to be right doctrinally. Amen? If it doesn't agree with the word, you need to get yourself a different message. But his word, in my heart. I've told you this before, but when we went on vacation many years ago in January, we were leaving we were going to be meeting the Schmitz again down in Florida. And so we were leaving after the Sunday morning service, called a friend of mine in Lower Alabama, asked him what time his evening service started, and he told me, I figured out that, hey, we could get from here after the morning service down to there, and we got in there probably about 10, maybe 15 minutes before the evening service started. The pastor said to me, he said, I'm sorry, Brother Allison, if I already had a missionary scheduled, or I'd have had you preach. I said, listen, I just want to hear good preaching. That's all I care about. I don't have to preach. I'm on vacation. And although I like preaching on vacation, but I didn't want him to feel bad. You understand that? He had a missionary to Mexico. And so the song leader got up and he had a decent song service. The song service lasted about 20 minutes. They sang good songs. That was fine. He introduced the missionary. And the missionary got up and he sat there with his guitar and he played a couple songs in Spanish, a couple songs in English. Nothing wrong with the songs. The songs were fine music. They were good. He had a decent voice. He showed his... Back then, they were still showing slides, so you know this has been a few years ago. It was not a CD presentation. Now, the problem was, he took about 15 minutes to show the slides. And I still don't know where in Mexico that guy was a missionary at. It must have been somewhere down near the south. There were some things that looked a little bit like jungle. But there was no place where he told us where in Mexico. It was just Mexico. Well, that's okay too. So the missionary got done, and he went back and sat down, and the preacher got up and gave an invitation. And I'm thinking, did I fall asleep and miss something? Nobody even read the Bible. Not even one verse of the Bible. The missionary didn't preach anything. Nothing there was preached. When my wife and I got out in the car, back then we still were still using the cassette tapes, and I had some preaching tapes with us, and I said, well, hon, we've got to hear some preaching. And so I got one of those tapes and put it in there. We went down the road listening to preaching. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Obviously, the church that we talked about in Nashville, as there are many churches around here, they have given up on the Word of God for a long time. It's amazing what people get consumed with and what they're wanting to ignore. Oh, they love Jabez's prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. But they don't like Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. Neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sin has hid his face from you, that he will not hear. It's hard to find an evangelist anymore that'll preach against sin. It's hard to find a pastor that will preach against sin. Why? The command is clear. For he goes on to say, for the time will come when they, that's the people, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, and that's the key, shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. Here's the caution. They'll call for teachers, not preachers. Now, there's a place for teachers. Obviously, the gift of teaching is one of the gifts given to the local church. Just read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He mentions it twice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So teaching itself is not bad, but you go through your New Testament and you will find that the emphasis in a New Testament church is on preaching, but not just preaching, the preaching of the Word of God. Right and wrongs, thou shalt and thou shalt not are a major part of the Bible. Now, obeying God as far as don't doing the things he says not to do, that doesn't earn you salvation. Salvation is a gift that comes only by grace. But by the way, it is important for growth spiritually. After the Jerusalem Council in 50 AD, after they got the message from the Holy Spirit of God about what the Gentile churches were to have, the scripture says this in verses 4 and 5 of Acts 16. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them, now this is interesting, the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And then it says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Boy, you ask most of these guys, even coming out of Bible colleges today, would it establish people in the faith to hear about right and wrong? Oh, no, no, no. Man, we got all these special programs that we need to have. Well, I'll tell you, when these Gentile churches, when they heard about the decrees for to keep and they obeyed it, They were established in the faith and they increased in number daily. How about preaching righteousness to grow a church? Many years ago, I preached a message. I preached it here, and then I preached it in a preacher's fellowship at a church probably about 40 miles from here. And the title of the message was, When Words Have Meaning. You know, Jesus said, Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God chose what words He wanted. And it's important that we get the words of Scripture correct. And I started out in John chapter 3 and verse 3, where except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I looked at that word, except. And then the word, cannot see the kingdom of God. Words have meaning. Obvious, if you don't get born again, you can't see heaven. I mean, it's just plain. Well, all the preachers said amen to that. Then I made the mistake, as far as some of them were concerned, and I went to the qualifications of a pastor. And I read some of the qualifications of the pastor and just looked at the words. Took qualification number one, just looked at the words. Looked at the qualifications about ruling his own house, for how can he rule the house of God if he doesn't rule his own house? I mean, you look at those verses about being the husband of one wife. You know, by the time I was done, some of those guys were so mad at me, they wouldn't even talk to me. I wasn't at a Southern Baptist fellowship. I was at an Independent Baptist fellowship. When words have meaning. God gave us a book full of words, and they have meaning, and they do not change with the years. God means His word exactly as He wrote it. There we are, Madison Baptist Church. It's still my burden. We can have revival in America. I don't care who's on the thrones. Don't care who's in the offices. But those who are truly God's people, I'm not talking about the apostates. Not worried about them. They need to get born again. That'll fix all their problems when they get born again. But God's people have got to see themselves as God sees them. May I give a testimony from Brother Savage? They had Brother Richard Harper for revival back in the fall of this last year. And he said, the thing that made the difference, and by the way, they're still living off the manna from that revival. They have had a great time there in Jackson, Tennessee. It's been a whole change in the church. But he said, Brother Harper was preaching, and he said something that slapped me right in the face. And it had to do with calling our sin, you know, our gossip, our lying, our bitterness. He said, until we call our sin evil. And he said to me, he said, Brother Mike, he said, when he said that word, my sin is evil. Broke him. The invitation was given. Many of the people of the church came forward. Because even though they knew that, all right, their sins weren't right, they're like us. We're still, you know, better than this group over there. We're still better than that group over there. And hey, we carry a King James Bible over here. But until we see our sin, our gossip, our unforgiveness, our bitterness, our disobedience, until we see our sin as evil, there will be no revival. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's one here without Christ tonight. Save them, I pray. I know you would save them if they'd come to you. You said, but as many as received him, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I pray they come to Jesus tonight. But Lord, I pray for your people. We look at a group calls itself a church, and what they believe is obviously apostate. The thing is I think that's the majority of most churches today. How they look at the Word is how most, they would never say it that way, but it's exactly how they look at the Word of God. Lord, we know better. At least we're supposed to. But we can't whitewash our sin. We've got to see it as the evil that it is, because that's the only way we can get right. God, you just have your way in every life right now today. May we do business with the true God of heaven. May we take your word seriously, for words do have meaning. Have your way in our lives. I beg it in Jesus' name.